We hope you enjoy this recording of a live broadcast brought to you via the ETIM Network, the online, live, interactive division of Torah in Motion. For more learning opportunities, please visit www.torahinmotion.org.
Our study for this evening in Jerusalem, this afternoon on the East Coast, is the chapter of Tehillim that it's customary to recite from the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul until the time period when the high holiday season ends with Shmini Atzeret, or Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot before the final Chag of Shmini Atzeret. It's a chapter that is one of us, and we'll have to ask ourselves why this one was picked for this time of year. The notion of saying it is relatively late. It's probably 17th, 18th century addition into most normative practice, and it's something that's done in various communities. Sfaradim say it after Shacharit and after Mincha. Ashkenazim say this chapter after Shacharit and after the night prayers, after Ma'ariv. But twice a day, both groups say it, and it's relatively accepted. And part of what we'll try and come to an understanding of from our study today is what are the themes and messages, and what is the structure of the chapter, and why might those themes be the appropriate ones for this period of time. Explicitly mentioned any of the dates or events that we're about to commemorate, concept of tshuva, of repentance. So why was this chapter picked for recitation during this very important time of year? Let me just ask both of our core participants, if I use a word that's not clear in Hebrew, please either pipe up with your microphone or quickly send a chat saying translate. And obviously, please ask questions and clarifications as necessary using either chat or microphone, whatever you're more comfortable with. Okay. Whenever we study a psalm, a chapter of Tehillim, it's important to stop and ask a few questions as we get started. It's important to think about, before we begin to approach a chapter, for what occasion was this psalm composed? Tehillim, psalms, according to the rabbis, was primarily composed by King David. However, there are 9 other sub-authors that are given credit for selected chapters. And King David chose to include their writings in his larger collection, although the majority of the Psalms are written by David. So sometimes we have to think about who the author is. Sometimes it's told to us. And even when the author is told to us, we very, very rarely get the occasion for which a psalm was composed. We have 1 or 2 psalms from David's life that are autobiographical that tell us he composed this when he was running away from his son Avshalom, or he composed this when he stood before the prophet Nathan, or when he was particularly fighting this one battle. But the majority of the psalms are contextless, at least according to the words of the psalm, and many of the commentators through the ages always try to struggle and understand in what stage of life, under what circumstances, might such a chapter have been composed. So we'll need to think about that. We'll need to think about structure, and since we're dealing with poetry, there might be also more than one option for thinking about structure. We can think about thematic structure. We can think about structure based on voice. We can think about keywords. We'll try and do a little bit of that this lunchtime session for you, evening for me. And, of course, because we're looking at poetry, we have to remember, and I try to chart this out on the sources, we have to remember that there is repetition in poetry. Poetry is full of metaphors, full of images. And it's very, very different than prose writing, and there's a richness that we'll have to begin to explore. Have both of you, Della and Dino, received the sources for tonight? This is critical.
Please no, unfortunately not.
Not. Okay, David, or technical support, is it possible that people can still get them now? And how so? Dina, did you receive? Okay, great. Technical support's going to email them to you.
Terrific.
Is this Greek to anybody? Do you know how to do this?
sorry.
Technical support, are you waiting for Bella Hochberg's email also? Okay, great. Great, thank you very much. That's why we have technical support here. Okay. So, in absence of the sources, I'll begin to describe the content of the chapter, and then we'll begin to read the verses when you tell me that they've arrived. The content of the chapter is one which is attributed to King David. It opens with the word Lidavid, telling us that it was composed by King David. Welcome aboard to David or David in Beit Shemesh. If you're there, can you signal us by chatting or speaking on your microphone? Welcome. Okay, we've begun our shiur, and we're wondering if you received the sources. Two people haven't, and technical support is sending them their way. Please let us know if you need the sources. Not yet. Please type your email address in the chat box, and technical support will send them your way. In the interim, if anybody has a siddur available, or a Tanakh, or a book of Tehillim available, that would be helpful. You can open up to chapter 27. This way we can actually begin our study. The chapter is a relatively short chapter. It's 14 verses. And we'll see that there are different ways in which we can divide the chapter up. One will be based on themes. One will be based on the voice used in the chapter, the way God is addressed in particular. And we'll see that from those divisions and the themes and content of the chapter, we will learn a lot about King David, and we'll have to guess at what stage of his life he might have recited a chapter like this, and then why this would be an appropriate choice for recitation during the period of Elul and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So, can everybody check their email for a second to see if the source has arrived? Not yet. Okay. How many of you have available a Tanakh or a Siddur or a Sefer Tehillim that you can open up simultaneously?
Yes.
Great.
Yes, I'm sitting with the Tanakh.
Great. Okay. So we will get started then. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, the David. Hashem orivi ish'i mimira. Great, you have one too. Good. So when you get the sources, you'll see that I tried to parse the chapter and divide it into very readable segments that also emphasize and highlight the parallel language in the verses. We'll get as much of that out of what we can from our discussion together. You'll see that when you get your sheets. So David wrote this psalm, Hashem orivi ish'i mimi ira, Hashem ma'od chayai mimi efchad. We have your two parallel halves of Pasuk Aleph, that God is my light and salvation, therefore from whom shall I fear? God is my salvation, the salvation of my life, or the strength of my life, from whom shall I be afraid? We have your light imagery for God being the Savior, right? Or being a symbol of light, salvation, versus darkness being a symbol of distress. We'll continue with some of these images as the chapter continues. I want to begin reading through the verses and then try and divide the psalm up based on theme and based on voice, the way we address Hashem. Pasuk Bet, Bikrov alayim re'im le'cholet b'sari, when foes approach me to eat my flesh, a very clear expression of David's distress, Sarayv oivai li, so we have mireim, one language of foes, and sarayv and oivai, two different languages for my enemies. So when foes approach me to eat my flesh, to devour my flesh, my enemies and my foes, happens when they all come against me, these three different kinds of enemies. Source sheets have been sent. Thank you to technical support. Hopefully everybody will get them in a minute or two. What happens to my foes at the end of verse 2? Hema kashlu v'nafalu. All of these different types of enemies come against me, and we don't know if they're internal enemies, external enemies. We're not sure exactly who the enemies are. But what happened to them? They all stumble and fall. Right? That as great and many and varied as David's enemies are, they stumble and fall. And now David continues to describe the downfall of his enemies and why he is confident and doesn't fear because God is his salvation. Verse 3, Im tachaneh alai machaneh, if a camp would encamp against me, an enemy camp would camp against me, what would happen? Lo yirah libi, my heart does not need to fear. Im takum alai milchama, and if a war would arise against me, bezot, in this, and we'll come back to what that word bezot refers to, ani boteach, I am confident, I have faith. I'm purposely reading and translating to simply give you a sense of the text of the chapter, and then we're going to try and break it into sections, and then we'll look at specific words and themes and phrases and analyze them a little bit closer. Verse 4. Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. This verse is famous because, right? I have one request that I asked of God, ota avakesh, and I will seek that request out, and that is, Shivti bevet Hashem kol yemei chayai. Let me dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. Lachazot benoam Hashem, to behold the splendor of God. Ulevaker beheichalo. I will leave that word levaker untranslated, and to do something in His abode, in God's one request of God, which is to let me dwell in God's house for all the days of my life. The next two verses, David continues to describe his salvation by God, even at the moments of greatest distress. And in the first verse he uses that clarify how he feels when he's been saved by God. Ki yitzpeneni b'suko b'yom ra'ah. When God hides me in his shelter, in his sukkah, in his little hut dwelling, which is a shelter on the time during a day of distress. Yestireni b'seter ohalo, and another image he uses of salvation is that God will hide me in the shade of his tent. Pitzur yiromameni, and the third image of salvation is that God will pluck me out of the battlefield and out of the moment of distress and rise me up high above everybody else and put me on a tzur, on a high up rock, on a precipice, high up. So when God will save me in one of these three ways of providing me shelter, providing me shade and protection, or by lifting me out of danger and putting me on a high rock high up above, then what will happen? Verse 6. Vata yarum roshi al oyvai sivotai. Then I'll find myself with my head way up above, raised up above my enemies that are all around me. I'll be above and protected from them. And what will I do? And then I will offer in God's tent offerings of Tru'ah. We'll leave Tru'ah untranslated right now. Ashira v'azamra l'Hashem. I will sing and I will sing praises to God. Source sheets have been sent to everybody. Have people received the source sheets? Somebody beeped in again. Yes. Okay, one good one. Okay. So these first six verses, if we were just going to stop the song there, and I was going to ask you to give the song a title, right? These six verses, a title, a theme, and I would ask you, what kind of a psalm is this? What would you describe? What kind of a psalm is this? You can chat or you can speak in your microphone. There are all sorts of different psalms. There's songs of thanksgiving, there's songs of prayer, there's songs of distress. David says, a song of salvation. Anybody have another title for these? For these six verses? If this was the sum total of our psalm? How would King David's faith in God be ranked based on these six verses? What does David HaMelech convey about his faith in God in these verses? What's his relationship with God like? Right, he opens it up with a lot of confidence. It's a song of salvation. It's a song of confidence. It's a song of confirmed faith. God is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. I don't have to be afraid of anybody. Exactly. He's very, very confident. And he describes all of the different who approach him and how he doesn't fear because he knows that God is his salvation. He just told us that. And how do you understand his one request, which is to dwell in the house of God? Right? He doesn't just want to be saved from the battlefield. He views being saved from the battlefield and from all of these enemies as a means to an end. Right? He has a goal in sight, which is to get me out of the battlefield and to get me away from all of these enemies, not just that I should be saved, but that I can. Spiritual pursuits. Shivti bevet Hashem, let me dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. Let me be busy with things like the splendor of God. Right? Let me feel the salvation of God, and I will offer songs of praise to God. Please continue to save me, right, to serve Hashem. His goal is, right, he's confident in God's past salvations, and he's confident that when the enemies continue to approach him, Hashem will intervene again and save him. And he viewed that not as a... Being saved is not the end of the process. It's just the beginning. Opportunity and eternally, and that he will take that upon himself. So words like confidence and the desire to serve God and a song of salvation would be a great title for this psalm if the psalm ended after verse 6. What you'll see is that the second half of the psalm, from verse 7 and on, introduces very different emotions, and we will try and talk about these different emotions and the up and down which King David describes here as we continue to explore the verses. But first, let's go back and just highlight a few comments about the first 6 verses. First of all, in what voice does King David speak about God in these first 6 verses? And how does he speak about Hashem in these verses? He refers to in first person, or he speaks about himself, his own enemies, his own foes in the first person. He speaks about himself and his experiences, right? All the things that are personal to him, to David HaMelech. But about that referred as Yudke Vavke in the third person. Right? God, 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 God. God is, God is, God is. I won't be afraid. He will save me. God and he. We'll see that there's going to be a switch in the second half of the psalm where he's going to talk about Hashem differently, at least in some of the verses. So we'll have to follow that change in the way he speaks about Hashem. Some other comments. What does bezot in verse 3 in Pasuk Gimel refer to? Right? If a camp would encamp against me or rise against me, bezot ani boteach, in this I am confident. To what does Bezot refer in classical commentaries to this psalm? It's clear that some of the commentaries think Bezot refers to verses 1 and 2 and 3, what came before, and others think it's the opening to the next verse. Okay, Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Razak, all follow the suggestion that Bezot refers to what we just described, the aforementioned, which is, God is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life, and I won't be afraid. And therefore, King David assures himself in verse 3, even if a camp, an enemy camp, camps against me, or there's a war that breaks out against me, bezot, in what I just said, that God is Oriv Yishi and Ma'oz Chayai, in that I remain confident, and I am sure that he will save me and spare me. Ibn Ezra notes that there is another opinion. It says that Bezot ani boteach does not refer to verses 1, 2, and 3, but it refers to what he's going to ask in verse 4, which is, I have one request of God, please take me off the battlefield and let me dwell in Beit Hashem, in God's house. And Ebenezer suggests that according to this second opinion, right, we have a very different reading of the end of verse 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3, or the first half of 3, King David expresses his confidence, his past experience that God has always saved him. And then he says, the reason I can be confident for the future and future salvations is bezot, because I'm confident in this, in that I have achat sha'alti, I have one she'la, one request that I'm actually asking of God, which is, let me get off the battlefield so that I can be a better servant of God and worship Him fully. So bezot could be referring to the previous verses or moving on to the next verses. What about King David's request in verse 4? What's he asking for, right? He wants to leave the physical and lead a spiritual life of contemplation. He wants things like dwelling in the house of God, lachazot, to envision, to have visions, almost a mystical understanding, right? And explore the splendor of God. These are things he wants to be involved in, God's Torah and the things that represent God's specialness. And he asks, levaker behechalo. In modern Hebrew, levaker means to be a visitor, to visit, which of course is a very nice image. Right? And some people try and suggest that it comes from the language of boker, of morning, of the freshness of the day, that he's asking, that even though he asks, shivti bevet Hashem kol yimei chayai, please let me dwell in God's house all the days of my life, which could get boring, right? When you stay in the same place all the days of your life, you could feel jaded, you could feel very comfortable, you could feel like a permanent resident, and you might not feel the specialness. But that what he's asking in the second half is, ulevaker behechalo, let me feel every morning a sense of newness and a sense of visiting and a sense of excitement that actually, right, this is all very special and I remain a newness. You say, let my morning tefillot be accepted, right? That's a sort of a rabbinic paraphrase that, that this may specifically refer to that. So one idea to explain ulevaker behechalo could be from the language of mourning, right, and of visitation. Let there be something new and fresh, even though I'm asking to be a permanent dweller in Beit Hashem. But many of the classical commentaries actually understand the word levaker from a very different language, from a language that's used in the context of the laws of the Kohanim, who also serve the role of discerning between Tameh and Tahor and right and wrong, and that Livaker comes from the language of discernment. In modern Hebrew, an accountant who does auditing is somebody who is who is engaged in the act of Bikoret, the Mivaker HaMedina, the auditor, the ombudsman of the government, the state controller, is engaged in discerning, auditing, criticizing. And that according to this understanding, and this is the understanding of most of the classical commentaries, he's asking, let me be levaker behechalo, let me have a discerning understanding, let me have a profound and a deep understanding of God. He asks, lachazot, let me behold the splendor of God, but no, don't just let me behold it and not understand what I'm seeing and envisioning, but let me be discerning in my understanding and in my perception and be able to understand what I'm seeing. So levaker behechalo, his request could be asking that he should still feel the freshness and the newness and the morningness and the visitingness, even though he's there all the time in God's house, or that he's asking that he should really understand and that it shouldn't just be some great mystical vision that he can't make any sense of, but he should have bakara, he should have clarity and understanding of what he is seeing. Starting in verse 7 in Pasuk Zayin, we move out of the world of the confidence and the salvation and the strength, and we move to very, very different language and different expressions. And we'll see that there's an up and down that takes place now for the rest of the Mizmor, for the rest of the Psalm, in which King David comes through very, very human. And King David's faith becomes very clear that faith is not something that you achieve once, and that you remain on a plateau and you've made it and you're always a faithful believer. But that faith is something that is tried and tested and has ups and downs and challenges to it. Let's look at the second half of the Psalm. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. Shema Hashem koli akra v'chaneni v'aneni. Wait, God, hear my voice and I'm calling out to you. And let me find favor, right, and answer me. This is very, very different and sounds a lot less confident than the first half, right? There he declared firmly that God is my light and my salvation. here, suddenly he's calling out to God. There's a pleading tone, definitely. He's calling out to God. He's begging. He's saying, listen to me. Right? He just told us that God saves him all the time, and God lifts him up out of the battlefield and puts him on a rock above the battlefield like a, you know, and he could be above everybody, and he'll be great, and he'll offer the sacrifices, and he'll praise God. And suddenly he stops, and he says, wait a minute. But I'm not there now. Where am I right now? I'm actually down still on the battlefield. Just listen to me. Let's open the Rashi. There are other ways to explain this, but we'll follow Rashi's explanation. Lecha amar libi. On your behalf, for your mission, my heart spoke to me, saying, quote, Bakshu fanai, all of you, Israel, come seek out my presence. And again, this is in God's name. Right? My heart spoke to me, and my heart said to me, said King David, on behalf of God, quote, all of you Israel, seek out my presence, end quote. To which King David, the leader and the general, says, Et panecha Hashem avakesh. Okay, God, I'm going to seek out your presence. So that David HaMelech becomes the advocate of God. And there's something interesting here. If in Pasuk Zayin, he's calling out and feeling desperate, right, and pleading with God, in Pasuk Chet, he's trying to encourage himself. And the way he can encourage himself to be confident and to try and find faith and continue to hope that God will answer his prayers is because he can try and encourage others. And he becomes the advocate of God. He says, on your behalf, God, I'm going around telling everybody, seek out God, look for God, pray to God, don't give up. And he says then, and that helps me personally affirm that, but verse 9 takes us back to the pleading tone and back to the begging tone. Al taster panecha mimeni. Don't hide your face from me, God. I'm seeking you out, he says in the previous verse. So please don't hide yourself from me. Make yourself known. I commit to seek you out. Please don't reject me. Al tat ba'afavdecha. Tat is an expression of rejection. Don't reject your servant with anger. Don't turn me away in anger. Ezrati hayita. You used to be my salvation and my help. Remember, Hashem orivi shi, Hashem ma'oz chayai, the way we opened the psalm. You used to be my great source of strength and of help. So don't abandon me. Al ticheni v'al tazveni Elohei yishi. You still are, says King David, the God of my salvation, Elohei Yishi, like I opened up at the beginning. However, don't abandon me now. Continue to remain that God. I'm seeking you out, says King David. So please, Hashem, please don't abandon me and prove yourself that you continue to play that role of Savior. And why does David HaMelech understand that if God rejects him, he's absolutely a goner? Because of what he says in verse 10. Ki avivi imi azavuni v'Hashem ya'asveni. My parents, they've already abandoned me. Parents being the image of the most basic or most expected source of help down here on earth from other humans. So if my parents have abandoned me, then certainly I can't rely on other people to step in to save me. And so the only one I have hope for is God to gather me in, he says. So therefore, don't abandon me, God. Listen to my prayers. Step in, save me, and don't reject me. And after those four verses, Zayin Chet Tet Yud, of desperation and of pleading and of calling to God to save him and not to abandon him and to let him be found when King David is searching for him, now David HaMelech ends the psalm with the following four verses, which again, try and give him a reason why he needs to be saved. His salvation is not the end in of itself, just like he told us in Pasuk Vav before. Being saved is only the beginning of the process of being able then to praise God better and to offer sacrifices and to sing praises to God. And what does he ask for in this section? Verse Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 11, Horeini Hashem Darkecha. Also set to some beautiful songs, right? God, teach me your ways. Unacheni ba'orach mishor, and lead me in the straight path. Don't lead me on a crooked path. Make it smooth for me and lead me in the correct path. I want to try it and I want to do it right, says King David. So please help me. Lima'an shorirai. And that word shorirai is the subject of two very, very, very different interpretations. In the classical commentators. Understand praise of God. Standing what King David asks for here in Yud-Aleph is the same thing he said in Pasuk Vav. Save me, God, lead me in your way, show me the right path, in order that I will sing your praises. If you save me, then I'll be able to sing your praises and promote you and tell everybody how great you are. However, the other explanation, which is found in Radak and in some of the other commentaries, is that shorirai comes from the verb lashur, which is a verb of sight, of seeing. And it's often a verb of seeing in the negative. And that according to this understanding, what King David is asking is, please God, save me and lead me in the right path for the sake of those who are gazing at me with evil intent. In other words, my enemies who are looking at me waiting for my downfall, it's for them, says King David, that I want you to lead me on the right path and save me, because you'll show them who you are and that I can be saved. So, Leman Shorirai, either save me so that I can offer you songs and praises, or save me so that I can show my enemies who are gazing at me evilly, right, what it means to be a true servant of God and to be saved. And in Pasuk Yudbet, David is again not fully confident that he's going to be saved today. Al titneni benefesh tzarai. Don't hand me over to the nefesh, to the desires. It doesn't mean the soul of. The soul represents your desires, your intentions. Right? Don't hand me over to the intentions of my enemies. What are the intentions of my enemies? To destroy me, to wipe me out. And what does he have to say about his enemies? What kind of enemies are they? Because they've risen against me, he says, as Edei Sheker and Yefeah Hamas. My enemies are ones who've come against me not only with evil intention, but they actually verbalize and have plans for their evil intent. They gaze at me evilly. They have nefesh tzarai. They have evil intents and wills against me. And now they've also arisen against me as Edei Sheker, as false witnesses. They'll lie, they'll say anything they can about me. And also, v'yafeach Hamas. My enemies have become breathers of Hamas, of violence against me. In other words, they're ready to act. They speak it. It's on the tip of their tongue. Take on real action. We met his enemies as almost unknown. Sarai, Mereim, Oivai in the beginning of the psalm. Oivan, but by Sukim Yud Aleph and Yud Bet, his enemies not only gaze at him evilly, but they use their other senses. They speak about him evilly. They'll lie. They'll say whatever they can in order to harm David HaMelech. And David HaMelech's faith in God and in God's salvation is still not complete. He keeps urging himself, right, that he should be confident because on the one hand God has saved him in the past, but on the other hand, right now he's pretty desperate, so therefore, God, please don't abandon me, and please save me, and please don't hand me over in their hands. And David HaMelech finds confidence in the fact that he encourages others to seek out God, and he finds confidence in the fact that he should be saved because he plans to praise God and offer sacrifices when he finishes being saved. And the final two verses are David HaMelech, again, not being 100% sure of his salvation right now, and Pasuk Yud Gimel, Lulei ha'emanti lirot v'tzuv Hashem be'eretz chayim. Lulei means, had I only, if only I had believed that God, that I would see the good of God in the land of the living, in other words, that I'd be spared from my suffering, and I'd be whisked out of all these troubles, if only I would have believed, he says all along, that God would do this for me. And there are some very interesting rabbinic interpretations, which for the last 3 minutes that we have left on our time frame, we won't be able to get into, to the word lulei. Lulei is written in the Masoretic text with four dots over it, which are the subject of some of that. And David HaMelech, your question questions himself and he says, boy, if only I'm a better believer that it would all end well, highlighting for us that faith at different times were a real part of his experience. And now in the final verse, though, David HaMelech tries to encourage himself. He says, Kaveil Hashem, have hope towards God that he'll save you. Chazak v'yametz libecha, strengthen and make your heart steadfast. Be really strong in your faith, he tells himself. V'kaveil Hashem, and have more hope in God. And the Midrash, the rabbis comment on this, that if you prayed once and you weren't answered, then pray again, because maybe you'll be answered again. That's the repetition of Kaveil Hashem, and again, Kaveil Hashem. If you tried once and it didn't work, don't give up. Try again. If we were to stop after this second half of the Mizmor, we'd have to rethink our original names, the Song of Salvation. Yes, it's a song of salvation, and it's a song of confidence, and it's a song of emunah, of faith in God. That's all true. It produces a very up and down dynamic, a constant ebbing and flowing of David's emunah and confidence, both in his ultimate salvation and in his present salvation on behalf of God, on God's behalf. And David HaMelech understands that the reason he can be confident is because he knows, number one, that his enemies really are evil. Number two, that his intentions are really pure, that at the end of the day, he doesn't view salvation as an end in itself, but rather only as the beginning of the opportunity to properly worship Hashem and properly begin to bring other people into worshiping Hashem. But nevertheless, David HaMelech has these ups and downs in his faith experience. And I think that when we pause at the end of this Mizmor and we think about why of the 150 chapters of Tehillim, it's a beautiful idea that we should pick a chapter of Tehillim to guide us from Rosh Chodesh Elul through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot until the day of Hoshana Rabbah, which is the mystical, the final sealing of our judgment. But why this one? Why not any of the other 149 chapters? And I think when we read the content of this Mizmor, even though the days of the holidays are not particularly mentioned here, and neither is the concept of tshuva explicitly, what does come through here is that faith and confidence in our faith is not something that we just achieve once, and even somebody as great as David HaMelech doesn't just achieve it once and there, he's made it. He's a believer and he's faithful and he's got it, and therefore he can be guaranteed God's salvation and God's intervention. But rather, what this psalm tries to highlight is that even somebody as great as David HaMelech, who is surrounded with trials and tribulations and enemies internally and externally, has lots of ups and downs in his faith and in his relationship with God. And that the notion that try and try again, and one experience doesn't necessarily disconfirm the potential for the future salvation, and that we have to think about salvation as being a means to an end and not an end in itself, and that doubt and the challenges that David raises to himself about, you know, wait, please don't abandon me, God, save me, please just listen to me, right? That all of that is normal in the development of long, steadfast faith and confidence in Hashem. And I think that it's, you know, a very, very appropriate message for this time of year. It's very easy to begin this time of year and proclaim, Hashem orivi yishimi mira, everything's going to be great, Hashem's going to save me. But can anybody ever say that? Nobody can say that with such confidence. And at the same time, to always be in the Shema Hashem, right, koli ekra v'chaneni v'aneni, wait, God, please just listen to me, right, then you feel that you're totally zero on the list. And that what David HaMelech is showing is that faith and the development of faith is this constant rise and fall and this constant ebb and flow, which and that he needs to gain confidence in his future plans of praising God and of inspiring others and of leading a more spiritual life and getting out of the physicality of the battlefield. All of that encourages him and inspires him that he has faith and he deserves the faith that he has, and therefore he deserves to be saved. The source that we won't look at, the final Midrash which I brought you, is a beautiful Midrash. Midrashically, the rabbis try to connect various phrases in this text to key events and dates during the time in which we recite it, to Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, and in particular to a very interesting dialogue between the Satan and God, and what the Satan finds when he comes to look for Bnei Israel on Yom Kippur, and why the Satan ultimately raises up his hands and says he realizes that he cannot continue to challenge the Jewish people, and that God should give them merit and find them faithful and worthy of a new year. We will skip the reading of that, but I brought that in case people want to be able to see how, for the rabbis, right, this mizmor is very, very connected to the time of year. But I think we tried to do during our study, even though it was brief, was to try and show how the content of this psalm is extremely appropriate to the time of year, even if the days and the names of the dates and the holidays are missing, even if the key concept of tshuva is not the central part. But it's a song about the development of faith and the trials and tribulations of being saved and maintaining faith, even in different realities, and how from David HaMelech we can learn that faith and doubt and the rise and fall of faith is all part of the process of growing in Emunah and growing in our connection with God and our inability to hope and expect. Right, so there is another midrash, a famous midrash, but it's quoted in a different source, mentioning what David just said. Thank you, David. So I'll wish everybody a period until the Chagim end of being able to seek out God and being able to call others to seek out God, but like King David realized, that our faith and our connection and our ability to rely on God's salvation ebbs and flows and has ups and downs, and that that's normal, and the doubt that he feels is also a normal part of the relationship with Hashem, and that from David HaMelech we can learn how much stronger we can become in our relationship with God by the ups and the downs, and that we should merit to achieve the salvation both on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, as the Midrash states, and that we should carry that salvation and expressions of praise and gratitude into our celebration of Sukkot. I'm sorry for going over 5 minutes, but we started late. I'm happy to stay on for anybody who has questions. Anybody who needs to leave and return to the real world is welcome to. Thank you, though, for joining us.
We hope you found this recording a most enjoyable learning experience. We welcome your feedback. Please contact us at info@torahinmotion.org or at www.torahinmotion.org. Have a great day. Thank you.